As a way of introduction this morning, I'd like to share with you that I have chosen exactly the wrong analogy for today. As I was working on this lesson and thinking about it, it was beautiful outside, and I could think about a walk and how pleasant walks are and various kinds of things. And I knew they were forecasting that the weekend was going to be kind of dicey, but they haven't been real accurate lately. So it wasn't until yesterday that I had to sit down and say, well, do I change the entrance in the beginning, the intro in the beginning, because of the weather? And I decided no. So this morning we're going to talk about going on a walk. Now, I know that's not a very pleasant thing to do right now, but think about the time when it really is. We've been through a time of year where it's really nice to get outside. People sometimes call it a hike, or maybe they hit a little ball and call it golf. Maybe they want to jog and run and pedal and call it something else. But some of you like to talk and walk at the same time. And there's a park where I've benefited a number of times from walking and talking with you, and I appreciate that. And I know some of you do that together, and you know how powerful and useful it could be. The reason that I'm looking at a walk is because Jesus goes on a walk with two of his disciples. And it's at a very unique moment in time, because it's after his resurrection. This morning, we're going to conclude our examination of the unique passages that we find in the book of Luke. And this walk that Jesus takes with these two disciples is found only in the Gospel of Luke. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we conclude this passage. Now, I want to tell you at the beginning, this is a long passage. And I try not to do long passages because sometimes it's hard to maintain interest when you do that. And so I'm challenging you today. I looked at a way to shorten this and was like, we need to do the whole thing. So stay with me, please. We'll start in Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, a small town not too far away. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Now remember, this is in the aftermath of Jesus' crucifixion on the day that he's being resurrected, or has been resurrected. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. These two people are walking along. They're talking about all the things that are taking place in Jerusalem over the last week or so, especially in the last couple of days. They're going to mention here in just a minute that they've heard some incredible news, and they're joined by a stranger. And it says here that they don't recognize him as Jesus. But their walk of two friends now turns into a walk of three, and they're talking as they go along. He asks them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still. They stopped. Their faces downcast. There's some sadness. And we'll look at that more as we go along. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? They're stunned. Well, where are you from? Haven't you talked to anybody? Don't you know any of the information? Don't you hear all the whispers that are going on about this situation and what might have occurred or we hope has occurred? I caution you here from trying to guess who this Cleopas is. One of the big fun things to do with this verse is to try to guess who this man is. And sometimes in Bible classes we go down that road, and a lot of our tradition tells us that this Cleopas is actually the younger brother of Jesus' father, Joseph. But when you go down that road, you also find that a lot of other religious groups have a tradition that has him being somebody else. And so it's kind of just pick who you'd like. It's really, and it's kind of dangerous to do that. What things, he asked. Jesus said, what things are they talking about? About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. Now think about the perspective for just a minute. Jesus is getting to hear about himself through the eyes of these two. I believe it was Tom Sawyer who attended his own funeral. That's a unique perspective. And Jesus is certainly getting a unique perspective. They're going to tell him about himself. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. And they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. But we had hoped. They had put their hope in Jesus. And the leaders had come, and Satan, working through those leaders, had decided that they were going to do away with this Messiah. They were going to do away with the Christ. They were going to kill the problem. And of course, there was tremendous sadness among Jesus' followers, tremendous sadness among his supporters when the crucifixion actually occurred. And where did their hope go at that moment? Well, for many of them, even the apostles, you see indications that their hope got away from them. They didn't remember what Jesus had said about the third day. They didn't remember what Jesus had talked about in terms of being resurrected from the tomb. They were just downtrodden and they were upset. Maybe they were angry. Maybe they were disappointed, but they were feeling negative feelings. And I mentioned earlier that their faces were sad because this is the part of the story that's heartbreaking. They had hoped. It's a devastating moment when our hope overwhelms us, when we lose our hope and we're overwhelmed by losing it, when we start to feel hopeless. And most of us can identify with that because we place our hope in things. We place our hope in people. We place our hope even in things that we think are going to sustain us. And then when they don't, we're disappointed and sometimes weaker than we were even in the beginning, even going in. And so Jesus is going to help them put that all together. They didn't miss it. They just haven't seen the whole story yet. Maybe there's still hope. It'd be incredible, almost unbelievable. Verse 22. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. An angel, a messenger from God, has spoken and said, he's living. He was dead, but he's not dead any longer. He now is alive. Jesus sees what is obviously a teachable moment. You know, there are those times that occur when people are ready to hear what we have to say. You might tell your child something 100 times in a row, and they don't really listen. And then that moment comes where it's important to them, or maybe their experience has shifted, or their needs have changed, and they're ready to listen to what you have to say. And that teachable moment is so critical. And no matter what we miss, we really don't need to miss those moments. Because there are very few times when people open their hearts and open their minds to us and say, okay, I'm ready to hear what you have to say. And these disciples are saying to Jesus, this is your teachable moment. What can you teach us here? He said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all the prophets had spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? You knew this was coming. You knew this was going to happen. If you had read your Bible, you would have known that, because verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. He teaches them. Well, they keep going on the path. They keep walking along, and the journey, the walk has really kind of come to a conclusion. We find in verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So we went in to stay with them. They don't want this to be over. They want this encounter to continue. And so they invite him in. And remember, they still don't recognize who he is. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? What were we feeling? Now they know they were talking to the Christ. They were talking to the Messiah. What's more important than that, though, they now have their confirmation that Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. And all those things are fitting together in their minds, and they're saying, our hearts were literally on fire. You know, sometimes we get to the place where, you know, it's important to be stable, and it's important to walk in an effective way. It's important to be reliable. All of those things kind of take precedence over the long term in our lives. But it's also wonderful to have those moments when Jesus is in fire inside of you, where it burns inside of you so much that it has to get out, as you see, I think, in this situation. There was a man by the name of Marvin Phillips who went around preaching a sermon, how to set a fire in the church without, how to build a fire in the church without burning the church down, or something like that. And it was a good idea. It was a good point. We need to get excited about some things. We need to build the fire sometimes. We need to get going. It only takes a spark, that song that we sing. And sometimes it's easier just to keep on being who we've always been and who we are, and to just remain in that stable pose. And while that's good, there are times when it needs to burn within us, because it really moves us in a positive direction. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread. Now, this is an interesting story, and it's a compelling story. Why is it that Luke is the only author that chose to include it? Well, remember, Luke is an investigative reporter from a perspective, and he's trying to teach Jesus to the non-Jew. And I think it really would have been important for people to have had the emphasis of others. This is another story outside of just this tight group of disciples. You know, people could have felt like, well, the disciples could have made up something. Or the inner core could have decided what they were going to share and what they were going to tell. And yet Luke comes along and says, let me tell you a story about Jesus just taking a walk with a couple of the disciples. Is this the only one that happened? We don't know. John tells us there were lots of things that Jesus did that aren't recorded. If you recorded them all, you wouldn't have room in all the books in the world. So there are things that happened that we don't know about. I've mentioned this many, many times, but I have to always do so. It's really frustrating to me when you see a movie and they talk about Jesus resurrected, and maybe you just see this glimpse of a spirit, you know, that kind of goes over the horizon. Did we see him or did we not? Wasn't like that at all. Jesus appeared to a number of people, a number of different times, and a number of different occasions. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. He showed up at a meeting where there's more than 500 people there, and then Paul goes on to say, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And the implication of that is you could actually talk to them if you wanted to. If you took the initiative to do that, there are people in this world, in their world, that you could go and meet and face-to-face have an interaction with and hear about the time that this room, giant room full of people, interacted with Jesus. Well, there's two things that I think we can take away that are useful and beneficial to us. One thing that encourages me here is Jesus' appearance and Jesus' existence. Now, in the Gospels and even in the Old Testament, we have instances of people who are raised from the dead. But those people were raised just to live a little more life. But in Jesus' situation, that's not it at all. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that he's the first fruits of resurrection. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. He's raised to a new existence, a new incarnation, a new metaphysical existence, if you'd like to look at it that way, because it's very, very complicated. But this is our new creation for a new world and a new place. And we see Jesus doing some incredible things beyond the dimensions of this world during this time because he has this new body and this new existence. You know, we're going to need new bodies. Something's going to happen to this one. It's going to fail, or it's going to wear out, or there's going to be foul play, or Satan's destruction is going to take place. It's not real fun to get old. You remember that song, "There's a House Once Knew My Children"? You can identify with that song as you get just a little bit older. I had a friend, we were on a softball team together. I really wasn't on the softball team. I was kind of a coach, but I really wasn't a coach. The rule was you had to have one of the ministers in the dugout because people misbehaved so badly that they wanted, really, this is it, they wanted to have somebody on both sides who could try to intervene before it actually came to blows. So they called us coaches, but we weren't that. We were there to try to keep it from getting out of control. But there's this guy, he's a really good softball player. He's in his late 30s. And this is kind of a mixture of the young guys in the church and some of the college guys and high school guys. And there's a high school kid there, and I'm just going to call him Joe. That wasn't his name. But Joe's a really good kid. He's a really good athlete. And later on, he'd play Division I basketball. But this guy in his late 30s, he kind of wants some confirmation from old Joe. And he says to Joe, he said, "Joe, if you ever see me out in the field playing like an old man, I want you to tell me." And Joe says, "Okay." And he says, no, I really mean it. You see me running the bases, looks like an old guy running the bases. I want you to tell me. Will you do that?" And he said, "Yeah." And the guy can tell Joe's not really focused on this at all. He said, "Listen, look at me. I want you to promise me that when I look like an old man out there, you'll come and tell me that." And Joe looked up at him and said, "You already do." Well, that wasn't the answer he was hoping for. That certainly wasn't what he was going for. But the kid, he kind of backed the kid into the corner where the only way he could be honest was to say what he had to say there. And not something everybody exactly wants to hear. We look at our rock stars of the day. How old are our rock stars? You know, I keep thinking, you know, all the little medicines have their little jingles. Why don't we get the rock stars and the medicines together and let them do the jingles? The Rolling Stones singing "Oh Oh Oh Ozempic," you know, wouldn't that be good? You know, looks like there's some potential there. I've heard other people talk about getting old and all the advantages of being old. For me, the advantage is getting to lie down. You know, any time of the day, I can go lie down. If I'm working in the yard, if I'm working in the garage, if I'm at a kid's birthday party, I need to lie down for a minute. And it's okay. In fact, at most occasions, somebody will come up to me and say, do you need to lie down? And I say, "Yes, I do." Why would you not? You know, there's very few things in life that aren't improved by a 15 or 20 minute nap. I've always believed in power naps. We have to face the fact that this world, this body wears out. That's a time when there are times when people get to the point where they're actually ready for that body to wear out. They're ready for their new existence. They're ready for their new place. They're ready for their new experience. And God shows us through his Son that happens to us. There's a new place. There's a new body. There's a new eternal existence. And that's exciting. The other thing that I take from this walk is Jesus has the power to open our eyes. When did they recognize him? Well, they recognized him in a spiritual activity. When he broke the bread and prayed for the bread, they said, that's Jesus. If you grew up in a small church, Maybe there were times when you heard prayers being spoken from behind you or around you, and you know, I know growing up in my experience, they didn't use microphones at church at all, and so people just prayed from their seats. But you knew who they were. You recognized their voices. You frequently would recognize what was important to them, or the verbiage that they used, or how they explained different things, or certainly you could determine priorities in that process. They look at Jesus, and as Jesus prays, they say, "That's him. I didn't recognize anything else, but that's too much to even hold back on." People say, "I want to see God." And I think we can see him in the world. The world is a powerful demonstration of who God is. We see him in natural things. We see him in things that happen in the laughter of a child and various other kind of things. But when we're involved with other people, doing spiritual things, not just the big things, not just the huge acts of service, those can be very, very powerful. But sometimes it's just a hand, it's just a touch, it's just a word. We see God in those things. We see God in those interactions. And when people say, "You know, I can be a child of God by myself," that doesn't work, because we need other people. And we need to see God working in our connections. And it's powerful to recognize that, because we recognize Jesus in that process. It's fun to go for a walk. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. "If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." Those guys were actually physically on a walk with Jesus. And we are as well. We're on a spiritual walk, a spiritual existence, where we share and he teaches us and he leads us in the right direction. Ephesians 5:2, "And walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." This fall, in the area where I live, and I think it'll happen again, there are especially older people who like to walk at the local cemetery. You can go out there early in the morning, or you can go up out there later in the evening, and there'll be people out there walking. And it's interesting, because frequently you run into folks that you know in other situations, but you also run into folks that aren't alive anymore. As you walk maybe at a different place, and I've done so many funerals, so many burials there, that there are places, and I'm reminded of this person or that person, and that reconnection is formed there. There's a song, "When we walk with the Lord, the light of his word, when we trust and obey, he takes us to where he wants us to go." Would you pray with me? Dear God, our Father, we thank you for the power that you showed in the resurrection of your son. We thank you for his courage and his willingness to go through that process. And we thank you for the splendid example that he established for us after his resurrection of what awaits us in another life. Father, we pray that we're on a path to be there. We pray that we are taking steps daily that will ensure the fact that we have our eternal glory determined with you. Father, I ask this day that we remove from our lives and take away the things that impede us and block us. I ask that you would bless us and give us courage and strength, that you would welcome us home on that glorious moment. We pray this through your son. Amen.